Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ever since the fall of man, God had always communicated with man. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God took the initiative to reach out to fallen man. God knew that Adam had taken the forbidden fruit. God knew that Eve had been deceived by the serpent. And yet God never deserted man at any time. God had always been there for man. And how did God communicate with man? He revealed himself to man, especially to those whom he had saved. He will reveal to them through visions and dreams, and he will communicate with them. He will speak with them to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to give them hope that had been God's way since the beginning of the fall of mankind. And he had never stopped. And there were many times when he had to intervene directly when man made mistakes, when man jeopardized his plan of salvation for mankind. When God, for example, called Abraham to be the one whom he will use to start the seed where the nation of Israel will begin. And Abraham was chosen as part of the messianic line. Even after he had been told that his wife will be with child, he still brought them into the city of the Philistines, Gera. And while they were there, they lied, pretending that they were brothers and sisters when they were actually husbands and wives. And at the time, the wife was already with child, maybe not visible yet, but she was definitely with child. And then because of the brother-sister relationship, Abimelech thought that, well, since they are brothers and sisters, and Sarah was still a beautiful woman, even at the age of 89, he took her as his wife. And God had to intervene and reveal to Abimelech in a dream that this is not his sister, but my prophet's wife. You must return her to him immediately, for you have sinned against me. Abimelech pleaded for mercy, admitting that he did not know. I did it out of ignorance. Abraham and Sarah, both of them lied to me. They said they were brothers and sisters. God said, yes, that's why you are still alive now. But now that I have told you the truth, you must return the wife to this man who is my prophet. And he did. So there were times when God had to intervene directly. He intervened also through the global flood in order to save the messianic line because the world had become too corrupt. Time and time again, God had to intervene to help us because God always wanted the best for us. And the best for us is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, as our beginning. All of us must have that beginning, because God does not desire nor delight to see any sinner die in sin and end up in hell. That is our state and our destiny, the moment we are born. This is our condition. We are born in sin. That's why we die. There are no exception. Excuse me. And after we are old enough to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, we commit willful sin on top of our original sin that we inherited from our first Adam. And so we are soaked in sin. And God knows that. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. It may be a very, very familiar message that you know this, but I hope you will never, never lose your perspective of the great value in that gospel message. That is why the Lord wanted us to always remember the high price that had to be paid in order to save us through the Lord's Supper sacrament, that none of God's children will ever forget. Because when we forget, we will live in sin. We will live in carnality. We will be drawn to the attractions of the world. That's why God always wants us to know his word and to understand his word. And the most important is the gospel, because that is the start of our journey of salvation. And after the gospel, one of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again is that he will delight in the word of God, because God said the word of God to every believer is like milk and meat. This is a very wonderful illustration of God's word. Do you not agree? Any baby that is not interested in mother's milk when he is born is a dead baby. You know that. And if you are truly born again in Christ, you don't have to tell the baby to drink mother's milk. Instantaneously, immediately, the baby will cry because he just came out of the mother's womb and now he is out into this world. He is hungry. And so the baby wants to drink mother's milk. Just like a person who is newly born again in Christ. Do you have a thirst for God's word? Do you have a hunger for God's word as you mature? You want to know more and more of God's word, whereby after salvation, which will be the milk doctrines, then you must now progress to the meat doctrines. And so the word of God is the only way that you and I can know God at the start of our salvation and continue to know him so that we can be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ with a mind that is now Christ's mind, with the word of God in our mind to help us think biblically, think like God. And then when we have the mind of God thinking like God, what do you think will be the result? The desires in our hearts will change because the desires are controlled by our thinking. You think that money is going to solve all your problems. What do you think will be the desire? You now want more money. And because you want more money, you think that it will solve all your problems. It all comes from the thinking. That's why Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need to have our mind cleansed of all the wrong teaching and the filth that we have been bombarded with by the world, and we allow them to come in. And you can see by the way that we live and conduct, because the way we live and conduct ourselves is the revelation of our desires. And so when a man goes after materialism, his desire is material things. And where did it come from? His thinking. His thinking is that material things is what God wants me to have, and so he go after them. It's what I want, and so he will go after them. And so God says the word of God is crucial. The word of God is key. And the word of God is always given for your understanding so that you will transform your life according to the word of God that you now understand. That has always been the singular purpose of God giving us his word. For obedience. If it does not result in obedience, it is useless to you. It has failed in its one and only singular purpose. Obedience. The transformation of your mind resulting in your life and your heart. So why would people therefore speak the word of God in a language that people do not understand? That was the problem in the church. The singular purpose of the word of God is obedience, and people cannot obey what they don't understand. Plain and simple. And so in order to drive home that point, that message, the Apostle Paul brought the Christians in Corinth back to an incident that we read a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 28. Israel had been in existence since God used Moses to bring them out of Egypt. Now they number more than 2 million. Wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land to become a nation. In order for them to become a nation, you must have a lot of people. And God gave them a lot of people while they were in Egypt for 430 years. After that, while they were in Mount Sinai, God gave them the constitution. The constitution included how they worship him, the Levitical law, how they relate to each other, the civil law, and their holy days, and their religious years. God gave everything to them, how to live, how to dress, how to eat, how to farm, how to spend your week. All these so that they will be a holy witness to a world that was dying in sin. They were to be a holy witness for Christ, pointing people to look forward to the Messiah who will one day come, the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. And then the final piece of the puzzle for the completion of the nation was the conquest of the promised land. And Joshua was the one that God chose to complete that task. And once they entered, they conquered, they divided the land, every city, every home were furnished for them to just simply walk in and live in them, a land indeed flowing with milk and honey. The farmlands were all ready. They did not lift a finger to plant, but it was there for them to enjoy. The flock of oxen, sheep, goats, cattle, all sorts were there for them to enjoy. They never had that kind of freedom. They never existed. When they entered into Egypt, it was just the family of Jacob or Israel. And now 430 years later, after living there as slaves, they now become landlords. They are now able to open their doors every morning and to look as far as their eyes could see. This is now our home. This is now our land. And they are no longer slaves working for Egyptian masters. But now they can work hard and they can call home. This is now working hard to put food on the table for our children and for the glory of God. This was Israel. But tragically, sadly, soon after Joshua's generation died, they entered into a period of judges where everyone became like the world. Because the world will always do what is right in their own eyes, and Israel did the same. But because Israel had the word of God, and God rebuked Israel, God turned Israel into a period of judges that will discipline them time and time again, sending oppressors so that they will stop sinning, so that they will continue to live the life according to the Bible. This lasted for more than 400 years. They did not listen. At the end of it, they said that we do not want God to be king. We want the theocratic way of life to cease immediately. We want to have a human being to be our king. And that's what they asked for, and that's what God gave to them during the time of Samuel. And so they started the period of the monarchy. First king was King Saul, and then King David. And then after that, Solomon, because Solomon was a terrible king. After his death, God had to split the kingdom into the north and the south. And this occurred at the end of King Solomon's reign. 930 BC. And this lasted right up to 722 BC for the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, ended in 586 BC. In the case of Isaiah, he was sent by God to minister to the northern kingdom, Israel. Isaiah was the prophet whom God called to preach against Israel, the northern kingdom, and he will live to see her destruction. And when God sent prophets after prophets, nonstop, repeatedly, men like Elijah, Elisha, to the north, to chastise them, to rebuke them, to turn from their sin of syncretistic worship. They worshiped God in front of the golden calf. They brought in Baal gods. They brought in the wives of Baal, the goddesses, Ashtaroth they are called. Many of them. But they never forgot to mention the name Jehovah. They still used the name Jehovah, but it was in front of all these objects of idolatry. And so God sent prophets of the prophets to rebuke them, but they refused to listen. And then God sent Isaiah as the final prophet to rebuke them before her destruction. And then God said, "You do not want to listen to my word when I give it to you in a language that you understand, the Hebrew language. Well, now I'm going to let you know that you are going to go into exile. And when you are in exile, your sons and your daughters will be in a foreign land. And then they are going to be born in a foreign land, knowing a foreign language. And if any one of them want to know my word, how to be saved, they will have to learn the Hebrew language as if it was a foreign language." That's what the context of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 21 is all about. "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. No longer will they hear the word of God, because they despise it, generation after generation." And so God says, perhaps it is too easy. Because it is too easy, you do not value and cherish it. So God says, now you want to know my word? You will have to learn it as if it is a foreign language to you, line by line, paragraph by paragraph, word by word. You have to learn. Otherwise, the word of God will be shut and closed to you, which means salvation is closed to you. That's what it means. That's how important the word of God is when it is understood. Imagine a world where the word of God is only in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and it is not translated. Imagine a world like that. How are you and I going to know Christ? You and I can never be saved, you know that. And if there is no one who can speak your language and give you the gospel, you and I can never be saved. Do you realize that? Because without the knowledge and understanding of the gospel message, there is no salvation. What awaits us is death and hell. That's how important understanding the word of God is. And Israel, because they despised the word of God that had been given to them in the language that they understood, the language of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on and on and on, the Hebrew language. That's why the Old Testament was written in Hebrew language. When they were thrust into Babylon, from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4b onwards, right up to the end of Daniel chapter 7, they're all written in Aramaic. Because they will be in Babylon for 70 years, and Aramaic was the language of the people of Babylon. And many of them will have families in Babylon, they will be born in Babylon, their children, and what language do you think their children will speak? Aramaic. And so if they want to know the Hebrew language, the parents can't teach them because it's in Hebrew, unless the parents teach them and explain to them and translate to them. And if the children want to read the word of God, it will be completely impossible unless they learn the Hebrew language. They will not be able to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Levitical law, and all the Old Testament books unless it is translated into the Aramaic language for them, or unless they learn Hebrew. Because you despise the word of God, now God says the word of God will be shut, closed to you. This was how God used the tongue as a rebuke to the unbelieving Jews who despised the word of God and despised God and despised the spiritual purpose of their existence, to be a light, to be a holy witness for Christ. They despise it. They despise the word of God. I hope none of us would. You and I take the word of God for granted, I believe. Because the word of God is translated to our language. We do not value and cherish it. Did you know that the first man who translated the Bible for us into the English language was John Wycliffe? And the church hated him for that. They wanted to catch him and arrest him and kill him. But God took his life first. He was taken home to glory before they could do that to him. You know what they did? They dug up his bones, they burned it, and then they scattered his bones into the river as if he never existed. They hated him so much. What did he do wrong? All he did was to translate the Bible into the English language for us. That's all he did. What was so bad about that? He wanted his own people who speak English to know the word of God in order to be saved. Because at the time, the law had been passed that no man is allowed to translate the word of God into the language of the people without the Roman Catholic Church permission. Not allowed. Anyone who is caught, you will be killed. You will be burned to death at the stake. And yet he did it. And they could not catch him because the Lord took him home before they could catch him. And because he did not understand the word of God in the original languages, that English Bible was translated from the Latin Vulgate to the language of his own people in English. A couple of centuries later, God raised up William Tyndale. And this time, this man understood Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. He translated the Bible into English from the original languages for the first time. He did the New Testament first. He did not understand Hebrew and Aramaic, and so he went to Europe to learn. And he learned it. And then he completed a few books of the Old Testament. And for your information, 80 to 90% of our King James English came from William Tyndale. That's how good this man was. He was betrayed by his friend. They arrested him. They tried him. They strangled him. and then they burned him to death. He paid for it with his life in order for us to have the Word of God in the English language, that people who speak English may understand the Word of God and experience salvation and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have forgotten how the early believers have to suffer, have to endure the pain, and have to pay for it with their life's blood in order that you and I can hold in our hand the Word of God in a language that we can understand. The Jews paid for it. And God said, you took advantage of my mercy and grace to you. I gave you my word repeatedly for hundreds of years over and over again, and all you did was to turn your back on it, and all you did was to spit the Word of God back into God's face. And God said, all right, enough. You hate my word so much, you will no longer be able to understand my word. And if you ever want to, you will have to learn it like a foreign language. And that was exactly what happened to them. And that's why God used this as an example to rebuke the Christians in the church in Corinth. Why do you want to speak the word in a foreign language just to show off and make people think that you are very smart and clever? The word of God is to be understood. He cited this Old Testament account as an example to rebuke these people who abuse this spiritual wonderful gift. Because to be able to speak the word of God in multiple languages is a tremendous, tremendous gift. You can share the gospel if you speak 15 languages to 15 different races, nationality. You know how wonderful you are if you can do that? But when you turn it and abuse it during a worship service, nobody can understand this language, and yet you still want to speak the word of God in a foreign language that nobody in the congregation understands. And so a wonderful gift has now become a problem, an abuse. The word of God is always meant to be understood. That means speak it in a language that people understand. Otherwise, what is the point? What is the point? Because the point of giving God's word is for the person to understand. The person may repent and find salvation in Christ Jesus. That people may grow and become better witnesses for Christ. That has always been the singular purpose of God's word. That's why we keep on emphasizing God's word in this church, because we know how powerful and how potent and how needful you need God's word in your life. Because we want you to succeed as a holy witness for Christ. But we can only provide the many avenues. We cannot force you to come. Because if you come for the wrong reason, we would rather you don't come. And therefore you have to come for the right reason. And the right reason is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you want to be a better witness for Christ. Because you want to have the mind that is the mind of Christ, guiding you, controlling your desires. We can't force you. We don't want to. We don't want to bribe you, because it is all wrong and sinful if you come for the wrong reason. Some people ask me, how is it that we cannot encourage people to come for prayer meeting? Increase the number, one pastor asked. I say, very simple. Bribe them, they will come. Pay them money, they will come. Promise them, if they come for prayer meeting 52 weeks, so 52 times, if you don't skip more than 2 times, everyone who comes will give you 5,000 Sing dollar. They will come. They will even bring their dog to come. The dog get half price at 2,005. They will come. They'll bring the whole family. Everybody will come. They bring their rats and cockroaches, their pets. Everybody will come. You want them to come for this reason? Don't target for numbers. Just make sure you pray and do what you can and trust and pray for the Lord to move their hearts. You just preach the word. Because the word of God always has a double-edged sword. It's always like, you know what I mean? What it means by double-edged? One side will cut your heart. If you are truly born again, it will result in holy life. The other edge will cut your heart, and if you are rebellious and you say to God in turn, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, have God said that? It will cut and condemn you. That's a double-edged sword. That's what it means. That's what a double-edged sword is supposed to mean. It will cut to those who are born again. It will result in more holy living. For those who are disobedient, the word of God will condemn. Will condemn. You can see this throughout the whole Bible. the double effect of God's word. That's how frightening and scary it is when you hear the word of God preached to you accurately. It can condemn or it can edify, build you up. Which one is your experience? That's why we just preach the word of God. We open the door to as many Bible studies as possible so that you can have avenues to arrange your schedule to come and study God's word. The evening service is one avenue that very few Pandanites take advantage of, where many who come are from other churches. Why? I do not know. I was from another church. I thank God for the Sunset Gospel Hour every time I think about it. If not for the Sunset Gospel Hour, I will never be found in this church. I will never have my eyes open. I will never go into full-time ministry. It's because of the Sunset Gospel Hour that I learned so much about the truth, which my church did not teach me, my previous church, where I came from. Didn't even know who Martin Luther was. I thought Martin Luther was Martin Luther King, the black man. And so when Dr. Jeffrey Kuh, he is more well-read than me. He talked about Martin Luther, and I was too shy to ask him, why do you keep mentioning this black guy? During our conversation, when we were in our previous church, we were from the same church. Him, Reverend Stephen Kuh, myself. We were from the same previous church. Until I came here, then I learned about the Reformation, about the dangers of the ecumenical movement. So I will always be grateful for the ministry of the Sunset Gospel Hour. And it was also through the Sunset Gospel Hour, while I was seated somewhere in that corner, in this part, somewhere there, the Lord used to call me into full-time ministry. And that's why I'm always thankful to God for moving the hearts of Dr. Toh to start the Sunset Gospel Hour. And many of you are missing out on the blessing of the Sunset Gospel Hour. Just to be there to see so many outsiders come. To me, that is an encouragement enough. To see that the ministry is helping others from other churches who do not have Sunset Gospel Hour. And these are the individuals who want to have not only one service in the morning, but two services every Lord's Day. And their church does not provide an evening service. And now they could find one here. And many of them have come and have kept on coming. And because of what we have in the evening, they slowly come down to the morning service and become members. That's how important this ministry is. But many of our Pandanites, they do not care. Why? I do not know. Why? I really do not know how you do not want to listen to God's word, a ministry that is started in your own church. Well, you may have dinner appointments. We all have dinner appointments. Well, I have this. Well, we all have this. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of how much do you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep on limiting yourself to an exposure of very few opportunity to study God's word, it's like a person feeding their child only once a week. If you feed your child once a week, what do you think will happen to your child? You think the child will grow up healthily? You think your child will grow up to be tall and strong when you only feed the child once a week? But that's what we do to our own spiritual soul. Because I believe some of us, if not many of us, only come to church on Sunday and we do not come for prayer meeting, we do not come for sunset, we just simply come for the morning service and we seem very contented. You should never be contented to starve your own spiritual life if you are truly born again in Christ. Because that kind of Christian thinking and living is unbiblical. Because the Bible tells us, you see, if you study the Bible, you will know. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That means some of them have made that into a habit. Do not forsake the assembling. That's an imperative, a command. Do you know where it's found? It's found in the book of Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet many of us continue to do so. And there are many reasons why you should never do that. And the word of God is able to teach you, to help you live a life of holiness so that the image of Christ will be properly, biblically presented to your family members, loved ones and friends. Because what they need is to see the holy Christ. Stay away from sin. Stay away from vices. Stay away from carnality. And the only way you can succeed is through the word, because the word of God has the power to help you. The word of God declares, brought this whole universe into existence. Jesus Christ spoke the word and all diseases fled. Jesus Christ spoke the word, dead people can rise from the dead. That's how powerful God's word is. And that's what you find in the Bible, the kind of power that can be yours to have and to experience in your life, if only you will want it. You will hold the word of God in your heart. But tragically, some will not. I hope you will reconsider and promise the Lord to come back to Him and be a more faithful student of God's word. We have the fellowships every Saturday, or most of the Saturdays. We have the senior adults for those who are in the senior adult age group. And if I look at all of you and then compare with the number of senior adults who come when they have meetings for Bible studies on Friday, for their meetings on Saturday, it's maybe less than 10%. What happened to the 90%? Completely not interested? Why? The young adults the same. And I look at the young adults yesterday. Only a few small groups of people coming together to pray. There are room for many, many more. You're so busy with your young life and your young career that you have no time for anything spiritual. You look at the adults. You look at the senior adults. You look at who you want to emulate as a man, as a woman, projecting your life 20, 30 years down the road. You look at them. You see which one you want your life to be patterned after. You want them to be carnal, or you want to look for an example that is holy and righteous. Because you are a young adult, your life is ahead of you. You can make a difference because your life has not been lived yet. You look at them, the adult and the senior adult, their life has been lived. They will have many regrets, guaranteed. Especially one day when they're going to be in hospital, languishing in ICU, waiting to breathe their last breath. What do you think goes through their minds? Many, many regrets. Many. You look at your life. Young people, you have it ahead of you. Look at someone in the older age group. You look at them. If they are holy and godly, you talk to them and find out how they arrive at that stage. Because they will have fewer regrets than those who are carnal. Because we all have to answer to God one day on how we live. And the Bible tells us, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what the Bible says. So you look for someone that you want to pattern your life after. You look at someone how you can pattern after them, to help you bring up your children properly. Because you look at their children, and their children love God. Their children are godly. Their children are walking with God, and they are serving the Lord faithfully without anyone telling them. They want to do it on their own now. And you talk to these parents to ask them, how did you do it? What did you do for your children whereby your children are like this? Because I want my children who are now in their primary school to become like that when they are your children's age as young adults. That's what fellowship is supposed to do to help us. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do to encourage us. Don't waste one more day, dear friend. The Word of God is given to us to help us. The Israelites despised the word of God, and God said, I will now send you into exile. And when you are in exile, you're going to learn a foreign language. You will no longer know my word. And if you really want to know my word, you will now have to learn that language, or you're going to wait for someone to translate the word of God into your language for you to understand. I pray that God will not do that to any one of us. You and I are speaking English not by chance. You know that. God raised up the British Empire in the 18th and 19th century in order to spread the gospel in the English language to people like us in the Far East. All these are by the sovereign design of God. And because we now speak the English language, you and I are now able to understand the entire Bible. 66 wonderful books. Don't despise it. Don't take it for granted. Value it and cherish it. Imagine the early beginnings when the Word of God was never in the English language. And if you speak only English in the time of William Tyndale and John Wycliffe, the Bible was not open to you. Even if you hold it in your hand, they will do you no good because you don't understand a single jot and tittle of it. Don't despise the word of God. The tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Foreign language concerning the word of God is a wonderful, wonderful, precious gift that God has given to us. Whenever the word of God is locked in the language that we do not understand, no matter how good you are, how desirous you are, how sincere you are, you will never be able to penetrate. God wants you and me to understand, and that's why prophecies are for believers. Not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Prophecies are the word of God preached in the language of the people that they understand. Tongues are preached to a language that people who do not believe, who do not want. Which group do you belong to? You think very carefully between you and God in relation to the word of God. Do you really love him? Then you cannot not love his word. Because how can you love someone and you despise his word? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do you love your children? And therefore what they say should mean a whole lot to you. If they mean nothing to you, that means you have lost your love for them. Isn't that true with God as well? How much are you in love with God is measured by how much you spend time in studying God's word. Why do husbands and wives drift apart? Why do they become strangers? Because they stop talking. They stop sharing life. They stop communicating. And so once upon a time, they walk down the aisle so much in love that they are prepared to make a vow whereby only till death will they part. And yet somehow, somewhere along the line, they became strangers, so much so that their love completely has been replaced, sometimes by hatred, by anger, and by hurt. What has happened? What happened to the couple? Sometimes you wonder, were they ever in love before? When they walked down the aisle, were they walking down the aisle as, what, bloodthirsty enemies? Because you look at the hatred that they have for each other today. How is your relationship with God? Do you want to hear his voice? Because when you do not open the Bible, you are basically telling God, don't talk. Because whenever you open the Bible and you read it, whether audibly or not, it is God who is speaking to you. And God has been so merciful and gracious to raise up men and women in the past to translate the word of God for us and to give the word of God to us. And now we do not cherish it. We despise it like the Jews. Like the Jews. Please do not allow God to turn us and punish us so much so that we will not be able to understand the word of God anymore. And then when we really want to, by then we can't. It's too late. Knowing the word of God is key to all your problems in life. Do you know that as children of God? First, salvation. And then after salvation, the word of God helps you be a godly father, a godly mother. The Bible helps you to be a godly husband, a godly wife. The Bible helps you to be a godly employer, a godly employee. The Bible helps you to understand how to deal with sicknesses, diseases. Help you deal with everything that you could ever experience on this earth. The Bible has the answer. Whereby you know it, obey it, it will guarantee to please God. Where your father will look at your life, the father who is in heaven, and say to you, well done, you have lived well, you have served me well, come home, my good and faithful servant. God has given to us the Bible so that all his children can hear those wonderful words from him one day. The question is, why do we not want that? Do you not want that? As a child of God, do you not love your Heavenly Father enough to want him to say those wonderful, pleasing words to you when your life of service is done on earth? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to die to save you and me. He had to go through so much pain and humiliation and abuse by man. Because of your sins and my sins, he took the punishment that we deserve. And that's how he saved us. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and as our Savior. And therefore, out of this experience where we experience the mercies of God, we must now offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which means know the word of God so that you can offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Because the desire to do so without the word of God to guide you, you will not offer your body as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. It will be unholy and unacceptable. The Bible says, those who love my word, God will delight in them. Those who hate my word, God will despise them. It is an abomination to God when you hate his word. Which do you belong to? Those who believe not, or those who believe? That is the question this morning for you to answer. Between you and your God, between you and your Heavenly Father, I hope he is your Heavenly Father. Because all of us need to take stock of our lives and see how we can improve in our knowledge of God, where we need to spend priorities and time to reorder our lives, to put the study of God's word as topmost priority so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of God for the sake of our children, for the sake of our parents, for the sake of one another, to encourage one another so that we can bear a holy witness for Christ and no longer bear a stumbling block for Christ. Because it's either or. Because the moment you call yourself a Christian, either you're a holy witness or you're an unholy witness. There is no third option. And if you're truly born again, you cannot not tell people you're a Christian. Because not to do so is to be ashamed of Christ. You cannot be ashamed of Christ. So dear friends, however you live, you will have to answer to him. Why do you not want God to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have lived well. All you need to do is to reorder your life and set time aside to study the Bible. Take advantage of the fellowship groups. The senior adults will be celebrating their anniversary. Why don't you come? Let that be the beginning, the new beginning. We have all the other fellowships, the teens, the YF, the YAF, the AF, and the golden years. The purpose is to help you be a better godly witness through all the different phases of your life. Because there are many others who are also like you, and they need you to encourage them, just as they desire to encourage you. Don't stay away. Come and grow in the Lord together and serve the Lord together, united. Because out there in the world is enemy's territory. Inside is the house of God. We are amongst family, purchased by the blood of Christ, with the same Heavenly Father, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism. Let the word of God be the desire of your heart, because you belong to those who believe. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, encourage our hearts, O Lord, to know that in Christ Jesus, you have been so gracious and merciful to all of us. You have given to us the word of everlasting life that we are able to understand, and how we have despised it because we have taken this wonderful, wonderful Bible that you have translated for us in the English language for granted. And this is reflected by our lackadaisical and cold-hearted attitude toward the study and understanding and obedience to thy holy word. Forgive us. Cleanse us of all our sins, O Lord, especially the sin of not knowing thy word of God enough. May thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart and cause us to take stock of our lives as truly born again sons and daughters of the Most High God, to renew our love for thee by renewing our love for thy holy word. May your people reorder their lives in order to become more knowledgeable in the word of everlasting life, to be men in the things of God and the knowledge of God and the understanding of God, and to be children in the things of the world and the knowledge of the world. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, from henceforth until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. May all your children grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.